Well, if the kids aren't asleep yet, they can go to children's church. That was originally written, the Getty said, as a lullaby. So I'm here to wake you up. You can't go to sleep now. You've slept enough. Our workers are back in the back if you are a guest and you brought any kids today. Glad you're here. I know a lot of people have been talking about being late this morning and just being, I guess, filled up from all the festivities yesterday. So we are glad that you've come out to worship the Lord today. And we're going to continue our study through Galatians and kind of finish it up today somewhat as we've been trudging our way through, going all the way through this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian churches. And we're going to look in chapter 6 today, all the way through the end, as we consider all of these things that we've been seeing in this study. We remember that Galatians is about getting the gospel right, making certain that we have the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, also living in the context of the gospel every single day, which means surrendering to Him and allowing the Lord to live through us as we are basically crucified. As Paul said it so perfectly in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me." And that's really a theme verse of this whole letter that we've been looking through and seeing. And it's so important for us to remember these things. And then Paul, as is normal in the last part of his letter, he is fleshing out what it looks like to live that crucified life. How is it lived out every single day? What does it mean in church life? What does it mean in all aspects of your walk? So we see that in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 and through the end of the chapter. But I'm going to just read verses 6 through 10. So if you're physically able, would you stand with me? That'll keep you awake. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verses 6 through 10 is where we'll start. Paul writes, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that you clearly show us how we are to live in surrender to you, to your Holy Spirit, how we're to live daily these things out. We know, God, that you desire those good works that will glorify you to come forth from our life. And Father, we praise you that you give us the strength and power as we surrender to you to live that way, to sow these good things and to experience the fruit of the Spirit. So Father, help us now as we continue the rest of this year out to live it well for your glory and honor, to do good as we have opportunity, especially to those who are in our church, who are part of our brother and sisterhood, our family in Christ. We praise you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for standing with me as we look at this passage of Scripture. There's a lot of great things in here to look at. I want to take one verse that kind of stands out. A lot of people have looked at verse 6 throughout the years and kind of thought, well, it kind of stands on its own. They've tried to pull it out of the context, which is always a bad idea, and tried to suggest different things. Most commentaries suggest that it might have something to do with the same idea of don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain, which in turn leads us to understand that those who are serving in the ministry should be paid and should be supported so that their families can eat and they can have that living because they're giving all of their attention to those things. That's not exactly the direct point of this passage as you look at it. That's not the exact context that he's speaking of. He says, for all good things, the person who hears the word from all good things should share all good things. Now, in this whole passage, we see it revolving around the fruit of the Spirit passage that was just a few verses prior to this. and it continues to come back up, this fruit of the Spirit, how we're to live, how we're to experience, how we're to exude all of the fruits of the experience of the Spirit. And as we look at that passage and we see what exactly he says there, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Certainly it includes that idea that the church will take care of those who are serving him. But one of the things that I think really needs to bring brought out here is that the teacher, the one who is teaching the word of God, ought to benefit from those who have received the word of God and all of their maturing in Christ. Now, what that means is for an elder, for a pastor, for any of the elders in here, our greatest joy is when we see you living for the glory of God. That's the greatest joy that we can possibly have. Now, why is that so? You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we sent you to Hawaii, hint, hint, for some kind of vacation or something like that? Wouldn't that be a great blessing? Yeah, well, sure, that would be a great blessing. The greatest blessing, though, is to know that if we've preached and taught the Word of God, it is not going out in vain, but it is having effect in your lives. So the greatest joy of my life is to see you serving one another, loving one another, expressing the gifts of the Spirit and experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in your life as you grow and as you mature in Christ. Because why? Because that's when the church works. Our whole goal as pastors, as elders, is to see the church work and bring glory to God, because we exist to bring glory to God, to proclaim and declare the gospel of Christ throughout the ends of the world, to be equipped to minister to one another. That's the whole purpose of the church. To worship and exalt God. We say it this way, to exalt the Savior, to equip the saints, and to extend the gospel. So when I see those things going on, that's when you've shared the good things with me. And I can say, praise you, God. You've allowed the word that I've been able to share, your word, to go out and to produce a harvest in the people. So I want you to know, if you want to bless your pastors and elders, just live in obedience for God's glory. Love one another, and you do that so well. I love looking around and seeing all the things that Oakcrest family does for one another and how you love one another and love on one another. It is a great church to be a part of. And of course, that's going to indirectly be that same idea of taking care of your pastors as well. We see all of that, but the very word of it is about fellowship. It's about that koinonia. It comes from that idea. So we are sharing in life together the good fruit of the Spirit. Now, he picks up in verse 7 and he continues to give some more instructions, and he simply says, do not be deceived. This idea, the word that he uses here, is really expressing the idea, don't be led astray. Don't be led off to wander off the path, to be dangled with a carrot in front of you and taken off the path. We are to be following Christ. Now, how's the best way that we can keep from being led astray? By staying focused on the track. We won't get off the track. So we stay in the Word of God. So again, those who are preaching the good word, teaching that good word, if you stay in that good word, not what I say, but what the Word of God says, if you stay on that, then your life is going to stay in track and in obedience to the Father. So that's what he's kind of saying here. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Don't be taken off path. And it's so easy for us to do that. It's so easy for us to take our eyes off of the Word of God and off of the path that we're supposed to be on. But the Word of God holds us true. When we went just a couple of weeks ago, my father has a new-to-him truck, a 2019. So it's new enough that it has that sensor in it that keeps you from running off the road. If any of you have ever driven one of those vehicles, I didn't know that. He didn't know all the bells and whistles it had. And I was driving along through Arkansas, long straight roads through the Delta. And I started looking at all the geese flying by, as I always do, looking at different things. And I thought the wind was starting to blow me over first, because the car itself was just moving that direction. And I realized this thing is steering itself. It's got a camera in the vehicle that's watching the line on the road in the middle of the road, and it's keeping me between the lines. And that's exactly what the Word does for us. It keeps us between the lines. It keeps us on track. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Don't let yourself be deceived. Don't fall after these false teachings that the Galatian Judaizers had been bringing before the churches and leading people astray. So he's kind of summing things up and bringing this reminder to them. And he tells them, it's your choice. You've got the choice of what you're going to sow and what you're going to reap. So in your daily life, you must remember that though you are no longer imprisoned to sin, you're still infected by sin. And sin will seek to drag you away. But if you walk in the flesh, you'll produce the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit is produced in you. Well, in the context, Paul's been saying throughout the whole letter that to the Galatian believers that now that you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is within you, and you are freed to surrender to Him and walk in obedience to Him. So you're freed now as a follower of Christ, where you weren't freed before. You're freed now to sow in the Spirit and reap from the Spirit, rather than to sow by the flesh and reap the flesh. You've got that freedom in Christ, and that's what He's blessing us with in this truth. Verses 7 and 8 point right back again to that fruit of the Spirit. If you walk surrendered to the Spirit, you're going to experience these things. You're going to exude these things. They're going to be a part of your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of these things. And alternatively, if you sow in the flesh, you're going to experience those ideas of the flesh, the immorality, the idolatry, the jealousy, the anger, factions, all of those things. These are the options that are available to us. Paul's carried this theme throughout the letter. These are the only options we have. And he's very descriptive in his language of the flesh. He helps us understand this. If you sow in the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. Well, what happens to the flesh? Eventually, it's corrupted. The word picture he uses actually of the decaying body that is just corrupted. It's decaying. It's getting old. It's rotting. Now, we don't like thinking of those images. We don't like to imagine those things. But the whole idea of the law of common sense, sowing and reaping, is right here for us. Right what Paul has put before us. If you inject into your body poisons, it's going to have an effect. And the same idea is true with this law of sowing and reaping. If you as a follower of Christ are surrendering to the Spirit so that the Spirit is reaping a harvest in your life, you're going to find those blessings. You're going to experience those things of the fruit of the Spirit listed in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But for the believer, we don't have to have an eternal corruption. And that's exactly what he says here for the non-believer. If you're sowing in the flesh, the reaping you're going to have, the corruption is going to be an eternal corruption. Meaning, you're not just going to go away and no longer exist anymore. You're going to experience this corruption, the corruption of the flesh, for all eternity. Now, that's a horrible thing to think of. But those who are in the flesh, who are not in the Spirit, those who are sowing in the flesh, who are not saved, who are not followers of Christ, are going to experience that constant, continual decaying for all eternity. That puts a very bad perspective before us. For the believer, for all eternity, starting now, is what Paul says here. We're going to experience eternal life now. That's the idea that he's getting at here. So it's not just that we're going to sow good deeds and reap eternity. We're going to sow what Christ sowed. We're going to experience what Christ sowed. We're going to experience His righteousness. He became sin that we might be the righteousness of God. That's the blessing that Paul has been expressing. See, we've been sowing our whole life. We've been sowing sin. We've been planting seeds of sin all throughout our life. We've been decaying. We've been dying. We've been headed toward hell. Christ's redemption tells us He sows the seed of righteousness. He takes our sin and we can reap His righteousness instead of reaping what we had sown before. That's redemption. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the great truth that we have here that Paul's continuing to bring up and remind us. Now, as we look at this, that we need to remember that. And he admonishes them in verse 9 to persevere in doing good. Don't give up, even if you can't see a result. And that kind of carries the idea of the theme of planting and sowing. You know, you plant a seed, it doesn't just happen overnight. It has to grow. Keep persevering. Keep doing good. Keep on. He's finishing up this letter to the Galatians and he's reminding them, just keep pressing forward. Keep going forward, moving ahead, even if you're not seeing everything that you want to see, the immediate results in your life. As humans, we have that tendency. We want to see things done quickly. And if we don't see immediate results, we don't stay the course. We don't stay after it. Paul's basically answering the question, well, what do we do if we're continuing to do good things, but we're not experiencing the blessings and the fruit? We're pouring into somebody's life and we're doing good in their life, but they're still treating us with contempt. They're still persecuting us. It's really the question that every persecuted church asks. What do we continue to do? And Paul's saying, just keep on sowing the good things. Just keep on serving and doing those good things, sowing the good seeds. Keep on surrendering to Christ so that he might do good through you. Paul says, don't lose heart. He's meaning don't grow weary. Don't let your spirit be weakened and exhausted and unable to go forward. Let's be honest, we all get to that point sometimes. We all get to that place where we are just weary of doing good and wondering, why do we keep on doing what we're doing? Why do we keep on when we're not seeing all the results that we want to see? We expect something like what the world teaches, that idea of karma. We sow in good ideas, then we're going to reap good benefits. We're going to experience all the blessings. We're going to keep doing this. But that's not exactly what he's teaching here, is it? What happens? We want to see the good rewards, but what happens is good fruit, not always good experiences. What I'm saying is, as Christians, what Paul's really wanting them to understand is you live as an obedient follower of Christ and you're sowing, you're doing all these things, but you're still facing hardships. And you ask the question, why? Why does it seem like that same question that people ask all the time, that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? Why does it seem like I'm treading the same ground, just running over and over and getting nowhere? Well, the promise that he gives us here is that we will have good fruit, not always the good experiences, not always the good blessings. We sow the good seed, we sow in the Spirit, we will reap good fruit. Well, let's think about that fruit that we've been talking about before. Love is exactly love because it has chosen to cherish something that's not worth cherishing. Something that fails, something that has flaws. That's unconditional love, the agape love that is expressed as the fruit of the Spirit. Patience is patient because it has to be, right? When you plant a seed in the soil and it grows up to be a healthy plant that produces fruit, what's in that soil? Manure. It's not good stuff, but the result is going to be good. The ground, the environment around the Christians, what we face day in and day out, it's not always going to be the best. We're not always going to just experience all the wonderful blessings that we have in the past. As a matter of fact, the more this culture continues to push back against us, the more we're going to experience a difficult environment, a difficult context to live within. And Paul's going to say, keep pressing forward. Don't be weakened in the Spirit. Keep doing good in general to everyone, but specifically, he says, to the church. And that's a great blessing to me. I love to hear that. Specifically to the church. We've got ministry that we're supposed to do to the outside world, but specifically, God calls us to do good to the church. To our brothers and sisters, to love on one another, to experience and share that same idea of life. Things, however, don't ever go as fast as we want them to. We always want to see quick results. Not long after we got to Oak Crest, I remember speaking with a younger person a younger adult who was wanting to see all kinds of changes take place really quickly and couldn't understand why. And I started thinking back on some of the things that I had learned about how, you know, you can't turn a battleship on a dime. You know, it takes a long period of time and a lot of work. And now I think after a few years, I've learned a little bit more of a better scriptural illustration. You can't grow an orchard overnight. See, a battleship turns because the captain turns it. I'm not doing anything. You plant the right truth in and God's going to make a harvest, but it doesn't happen overnight. So Paul's saying, keep on. He's using this metaphor of planting and sowing and reaping. Keep on putting in the truth of God's word. Keep on doing those things with your kids when it seems like you're getting nowhere. When it seems like you're just not getting through into their heads the truth that you want them to get. They're just not getting it. Keep on planting in and sowing the truth. The harvest will come in due season, in God's time. Paul uses these words of chronos and kairos, and he uses kind of a play on these words, and idea of different times. Jesus said that, as we have opportunity, Paul says, when the moment is right, be intentionally looking for those right moments to do good. That's exactly our daily orders, our marching orders, to daily walk through, looking for those opportunities to do good. Then the last section here, Galatians is a different kind of book. Paul started it off in a different way and he ends it in a different way. So I want to read the ending, Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. He says, see with what large letters I am writing to you, with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor our uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, brothers. Amen. Paul draws his letter to a close, and he does so in a different way. He takes the pen, basically, from the scribe, and he draws attention to the large letters he's using. He's not trying to impress anybody. He's not trying to tell them, look at all this. He's saying, look at the large letters. Most scholars think that he was having to write large because of two things. Possibly his eyesight was poor, and possibly his hands had been injured so often by being stoned and whipped and all of the things that he had gone through. He wrote with big letters. It wasn't the fine script of a scribe. He's giving authority to his words. He's reminding them, these are the things that I write. And I think he's taking the extra step to put the final nail in the coffin against the Judaizers. He's destroyed their arguments, and now he brings it all down to this. And he says, take seriously what I'm saying. I've got the pen now. I'm writing. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm not trying to do what the Judaizers were doing, who wanted to impress you. And he throws out their motives. The motives of pride, the motive of corruption that they had that made them teach the things, the false things that they were teaching. He said they're motivated not because of a love for you, not for a desire for you to see God. They're motivated because they want to brag over you. They want to avoid the persecution that would come. So they want to have Christ and they want to have everything else too. And the whole theme of Galatians has been Paul saying, Christ is enough. There's nothing else needed. Christ is enough. But the Judaizers are saying, well, we don't mind this idea of Christ, but we want more. We don't want to have to face persecution. We don't want to have to face the music when it comes. So we're gonna kind of take that in-between road. We're gonna we're going to walk the line here, and we're going to circumcise you, and then we're going to be able to brag. And when they come to us and say, what are you doing? We're going to say, hey, we're bringing them into Judaism. You know, we're increasing the flock. We're not going against the teachings of the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes. No, we're right in line with them. So they were avoiding persecution. They were trying to have something to boast on in the flesh of what they had accomplished. But Paul starts to unravel their motives because he puts a contrast before them as he reminds them that he reminds the Galatians that as a follower of Christ, we have one boast and one boast only. And that is Christ, the cross of Jesus. In our weakness, he is glorified. We're just flesh. We never come here to proclaim to the world around us that we're better than them, that we're more accomplished than them, that we're more intelligent than them, that we're holier than them. Matter of fact, the banner of the church should be, we can't do it on our own. We're not strong enough. Therefore, we've surrendered to Christ because only in Christ can we find redemption. Nothing that we do, nothing that we have done to us. We can't be circumcised and then be a part of it. We're not born into it because we're better than other people. We are all the same at the foot of the cross. So Paul brings this stark contrast to the world where he says, we're going to boast in our weakness. Like we read earlier, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. We're going to boast in what Christ did for us because we are different. It's not about our ethnicity as being Israelites. No, we are the chosen people, the Israel of God. And that's what he refers to here. He calls them the Israel of God because we are the chosen people now. Because of Christ and what he's done, we are a new creation. We have new affections. We have new desires. We have new habits. We are a new people. And then Paul finishes off this contrast between him and the Judaizers. Remember, they're the ones who started the fight. They're the ones who came into Galatian churches and said, oh, this Paul guy, he does all these things. He's not that wise. He's not that smart. He's not that good looking. He can't barely see. He's not that strong in the pulpit. He's not a great teacher. He's doing all these things. And they're bragging and boasting over all the accomplishments that they have. Paul finally finishes it off by saying, they have nothing to ever say to me again. If nothing else that Paul had said to the Galatians sunk in, this should sink in more than anything else. Let them not say anything else to me because I have the marks of Christ on my body. This was like his ace in the hole. This was like the final drop the mic moment. Because they're talking about a mark on the body that was done by man for man's glory. To identify man as being different. And being a better man. They were talking about circumcision of the flesh. Paul said, here's the mark on my body. I've been whipped. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. It happened in the Galatian area. They knew exactly what he had gone through. I've been thrown in prison. I've been shipwrecked. All of these things had happened. These were the marks that he bore on his body compared to the marks of the Judaizers. What Paul is saying in the very end of this whole thing is Christ is enough. I was meant to be on the cross. Christ took my place. The grace of the cross of Jesus Christ, his love poured out on us, our redemption story, our sanctification, and our ultimate glorification, Christ is enough. So when the world offers you religion, cling to the cross. When the world offers you wisdom and knowledge, cling to the cross. When the world offers you riches and power, hold to the cross. Hold to the cross. Hold to the cross. We don't need anything else. In this new year, I hope you can stand and say with firm confidence, Christ is enough for me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As you stand with me, bow your heads. We're going into this time of response. We're going to sing as Pastor John leads us. But I want you to just think through all of the truths that Paul has shared with us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to this letter to the Galatians, because it was a letter to us too, to get the gospel right, to hold it in a place of prominence and priority in our life, to guide our every step as we walk in surrender to Him. And I hope that you've made that commitment this year. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and let's pray together. Then just respond as the Holy Spirit would lead you. If you have questions about knowing this Jesus, knowing this Christ who is enough, then I'd love to talk with you. If you have other things that you need to pray about or talk about, you can come forward. I'll be here after the service as well. Father, we come into your presence thanking you, God, that you sent your Son to be the all-sufficient sacrifice, to wipe clean every sin, every shame that we have, and to be all that we need. You've called us to a life that sometimes will require us getting on a cross and being crucified. You've called us to a life that calls us to be patient in the midst of difficulties, to love when we're surrounded by hate, to take joy when life just pounds and oppresses us. But we find that joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, that we have that to bind us together. We thank you that your word gives us these instructions, Father. We want you to give us the strength this week, God, to live for your glory, to sow in the Spirit and not the flesh. So help us, because we can't do it ourselves. We need you to help us to surrender. We need you to be our power and our strength for obedience. For your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.